This morning, I'd like to introduce you to Kevin and Tammy Pyatt. If you haven't met them yet, please do. They're pretty amazing people. I've known them for about 10 years and very much appreciate them and their family. And I'm just thrilled to kind of talk with them a little bit this morning. And we've been asking three questions and just kind of getting to know the married couples and getting some wisdom from them based on their years of marriage. But I'm going to start off with asking you to welcome Kevin and Tammy Pyatt. Please welcome them. Thank you for being here and sharing with us this morning. So we start off by asking just some biographical information. I want to hear about you. How long have you been married? How did you meet? Tell me about your family, like kids and stuff.
Sure. We've been married almost 27 years.
Woo! That's awesome. Nice job.
We dated for 3 years previous to that in high school. High school sweethearts.
Yeah, a long time ago.
Yeah.
Now, June 30th, 1987, a day that'll live in infamy. If you know us, you've maybe heard this story a little bit. We weren't going to go into detail with it, and our daughter was Taiwanese. She's like, I love this story. Basically, it starts out, I was a junior, going into my junior year of high school. She was going into her sophomore year, and my best friend, his name is Rick, told me one day, he's like, dude, my girlfriend broke up with me. They'd been dating they'd been hanging out for like 3 days. And she apparently called and broke it off with him. And so he was like, I need you to call her and find out why she broke up with me. And I was really resistant. I was like, no, man, I don't want to do that. So he convinced me and I called her. It ended up June 30th is actually her sister's birthday. So I called her on, that's how it's easy to remember. I called her on her birthday and kind of ran her through the paces of a bunch of questions. You know, I was like, I heard you were going with a guy named Rick and you broke up with him. She's like, well, how'd you get my number? And I said, well, I got it off the bathroom stall at the high school. And it did. I didn't get her number off the bathroom. So we had this really long conversation. I think it was, gosh,
good half hour.
Yeah, it was a long conversation.
Hold on, the record though, you missed last week's interview because you were serving faithfully in our kids ministry, but David and Laura spoke for 21 hours on the phone at one point, so.
That's amazing.
I later was considering.
He didn't even tell me his name.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Just keeping a mystery.
Yeah, it was.
I told her my name is Andrew, which is true, that's my middle name, so it wasn't a complete lie. But unbeknownst to me at her house at the time were some other friends of hers that, you know, you have to track me here, you have to follow me. My brother's best friend, Jason, his little sister was one of Tammy's friends.
Paula.
And she knew, obviously, my brother because of the phone number, which I left for Tammy. And they connected the dots in like 5 minutes. And I was raised by my grandparents. I wasn't allowed to see girls or talk to girls. And so this whole phone call was kind of like under the radar. But when I gave her, because I was like, well, my grandparents are home, I got to go. So, but she talked me into giving her my phone number.
Her so friend I need your Paula, number to call you back later.
Right? Yeah, her friend Paula recognized the number and said, that's Kevin.
So I call and I go, hi, is Kevin there? And he's like, so he was busted.
So then it went from there to her grandmother invited me up for spaghetti dinner. And
fell in love with him.
Yeah, we went for a long time without really dating because... Well, yeah.
You had a girlfriend, I had a boyfriend. We had to go
it was
through
all weird.
That.
It was really weird.
It was really weird. Long story.
So yeah, then we ended up dating and then going to church every Sunday and we're the two-headed monster. She would put her head on my shoulder, I'd put my arm around her.
Sit as close as possible.
It was cute. The old people in the church were like, is there one or two people there? So then I graduated high school, went in the military, and then a year later she graduated and then we got married. Have two kids. David is 20.
Almost 21.
Almost 21. Wow. And our lovely daughter, Keandra, who just turned 16.
Yeah.
God is good.
So that's, if you need advice on parenting teenagers, we got some folks here that can do that.
I was just going to say, if you have advice.
Yeah.
Totally opposite, both of them.
Yeah. So. Well, so your faith is important to you. You mentioned going to church together and that being kind of a part of your relationship. Early on, I know it's very much important to you still. You're very involved serving here at Life Roads. And, you know, Kevin and I just spent the whole weekend together at a youth conference as leaders in our youth ministry it was amazing. It was really great. Kevin, yeah, those of you there, no, sorry. Shout out, woo! Your faith is very important to you, your lives, and so that also means that it plays a role in your marriage. And so I'd like to hear a little bit about how have you helped each other grow closer to Christ? What role has faith played in your marriage relationship?
Do you want to start?
Well, I would just say that, of course, being married now almost 27 years, that there have been times where he has been stronger than me, and back and forth, where, you know, there for a while I wanted to go to church and he's like, nah, we don't need to go. And then, you know, he wants to go to church, nah, I don't feel like it. So there has been that back and forth struggle. But, you know, one of us has always been strong to say, no, let's go. So we've always tried to keep that.
That's really good. That's good. You're husband and wife, but you're also brother and sister in Christ, right? And the only way that it's appropriate to be related to each other in marriage. Sorry, I don't know why I went there. I apologize, everybody. I'm sorry. You guys are spiritual brothers and sisters, and so you get to encourage each other in your faith, and that's part of what we talked about in the series, and very, very important. Kevin, would you add anything to that?
I mean, you know, it's some of the challenges that we faced, as many of you know, or some of you may know, our son was diagnosed with Crohn's when he was 12, and, you know, you kind of, I guess for me, I tend to go through life with a pretty positive outlook, you know? I mean, it takes a lot to really rattle me, I think. I'm kind of an emotionally constipated guy. Sorry if I made someone choke.
It's me.
But, you know, when your kid gets sick with something that at first you have no idea what's going on, and it's taken the doctors a couple days to figure it out, it takes a toll on relationships, it takes a toll on your spiritual health, and, you know, I guess I would say there was probably just a couple things that really come to mind when those things happen. One is God is faithful, and he has promises that you hold on to, and in those promises, you find that, again, through that building each other up and edifying and loving each other, you find that strength, and it was just... For 8 days, we stayed in the hospital with our son before we got him to. We were able to bring him home, and everything's fine. You know, he's gaining weight now, and he eats like a horse, and whatever else. But you know, you have those challenges, and that was a big one for us. It was kind of out of the blue, and literally kind of derailed us. And it took us a little while to get back on track. But again, you know, God is faithful, and we work at trusting him. And it's an ongoing thing. It's a daily thing. Just as his mercies renew every day, our faith in him has to renew every day too. And it's so much worth it. I don't know if that's really a phrase, but I mean, it's obviously...
Sounds good to me. Yeah. I think what an important principle to hear from both of you guys about just that idea of sometimes, Tammy, you're the one who kind of pulls him back and kind of helps strengthen his faith. I'm sure it's the other way around sometimes, where Kevin, you do that to Tammy, and it's this opportunity that we get to strengthen each other and to kind of work together. And again, that's why it's important to be, you know, to share faith with somebody that you're in this most intimate relationship with. And so, thank you for sharing that. So one of the last question we like to end the interview time with is, what is some wisdom that you can offer to your church family from your 27 years of marriage, which I want to cheer every time I say that, because that's a great accomplishment, 27 years. What is some hard-fought wisdom is how we're describing that? So stuff you guys learned the hard way that they don't have to learn the hard way if they've been married less than 27 years, maybe they've been married longer than 27 years, but they, just some wisdom you can offer, some advice about married life, marriage.
I would throw out there, don't ever buy encyclopedia sets from a salesman. And don't trust the door-to-door vacuum cleaner salesman.
Yeah.
We learned that very early on.
Okay.
And the hard way.
So if we were to travel in a time machine and go back to the 90s, early 90s, and I'm just kidding. That's a really good advice back then.
That's when they did us.
Yeah.
You know, I guess I would jump up there first with... we were told, because we were 19 when we actually got married, and we were told that there was some wisdom shared with us that was done in the right heart, from the right place. And that was, you know, life is going to be tough and you can't live on love. And I've held on to that comment because I keep going back to it and I'm thinking, they were so wrong. You can live on love, and it's not just the love we have for each other, obviously, but it's trusting that the love of God is there throughout everything. And come what may, the tough battles, the financial battles, the medical issues, I mean, whatever, the Beatles had it right, man. All you need is love. And again, not just the love between a husband and wife, but the love of friends, the love of family, God's love. It emanates from there, I think.
And we've moved tons of times, like probably over 12, 15, 16 times in our marriage. And people are always saying, you know, you should buy a house. You should settle down. You're paying way too much in rent all the time. It's like, well, in fact, my uncle, when we first got married, you find a house and you buy it and you settle down. Like, no, we didn't want to, because for one thing, we wanted to allow God to move us. Mm-hmm. So we have. We've moved from place to place. Mm-hmm.
Being free to go wherever God might be calling you to go.
Yeah.
Awesome.
And even in the tough decisions where it's kind of like, what's for dinner? He helps us with that. You know? Mm-hmm. God is good all the time.
Yeah, awesome. Good reminder for us. And thank you so much, Kevin and Tammy, for sharing. Thank you for being a part of our church family. We very much appreciate you. Is there anything you wanted to, or you just turn the screen off, so I think you're good.
Yeah,
okay. Okay.
Order.
Thank you so much.
Talking.
Yeah. Kevin and Tammy, say thank you to them. So next week's interview, you're going to get to hear from my parents. My parents are going to share. I'm excited about interviewing them. Well, today we are continuing the series, and we're talking this morning about navigating conflict. And I've spent a lot of time on the water or near the water, like literally on the water on a boat or a ship or near the water in my life, a big chunk of my life. And there's something about when you're on a ship. I've had this experience. I've traveled through the Suez Canal on an aircraft carrier before. And it's a strange experience to be so close to the shore on either side of a giant aircraft carrier. So what the experience is once you get into the Suez Canal, you can barely see water on either side of the ship. The aircraft carrier is so big, you kind of look out the window or you know the side of the ship that's open, and you're looking out, and you see desert on one side. And if you can get to the other side of the ship, you see desert on that side. And somehow a ship is traveling down the middle of what seems like just desert on both sides. The thing about being so close to the shore when you're on a ship is there are hazards there. When you are on, whether it's a small boat or whether it's a giant ship like an aircraft carrier or a cargo ship or something, when you get near the shore, you should think hazards. There's dangers ahead. And in fact, there's someone called the ship's navigator that kind of steers the ship through. They've got their maps and their charts, and they're looking at tide things and everything, seeing where the tide's going. And over here is a reef, and there's these rocks right here, and they navigate. But even with navigators, when you get near a port that you don't know very well, ships will bring on someone called a pilot. And the pilot is there to navigate the ship through any hazards, because when you get near a shore, it can be really good news. I've had the experience of being out to sea for 6 months, being away from the United States for 6 months on a deployment in the Navy. And I remember just wanting to kiss the ground when I got back to my home country. You know, I was so excited to be home. So shore represents home and represents a really good thing, a homecoming and arriving safely in the port, or it represents a hazard. The shore represents, there's rocks under the water, there's things like that. And what I'd like to do this morning is to be the pilot or the navigator to help you navigate through conflict. My hope is to give you some tools, to kind of give you a mindset and some perspective on how to survive conflict, how to go through conflict, and it actually becomes a strengthening thing. It's hard for us to think about our relational conflict that way. We're specifically talking about marriage in the course of this series, but I think there'll be a lot of things that'll be applicable for any relationship you might be in when it comes to conflict. Conflict is not always a bad thing. Doesn't have to always be a bad thing. It seems like that, right? We go, I mean, I remember literally having conversations with other married couples, and when Pam and I would reference that we were in an argument of some kind, they were like, "You argue? You argue?" Like, of course, everyone argues. Like, we don't even have to know each other. You could be in a room with someone you don't even know from this church or someone from outside the church, and eventually you're going to have some kind of conflict with them, right? We are separate people. It is a part of life, and just we have different backgrounds. We have different opinions, different beliefs, different values. There's different cultures that we come from, and in fact, that's one of the things that we talk about anytime we do premarital counseling, is that it's really helpful to think about you're coming from almost two different countries when you get married. You're coming from two totally different backgrounds. When you think about someone coming from another country, we're very patient with like the language differences and cultural differences, and we take time to kind of get to know and bridge those kind of gaps. But when we get married to somebody, we don't put that same kind of care into understanding, okay, what kind of family did this person grow up in? When they talked to each other this way, what did that mean in their family? Because I know it's impacting me a certain way to hear, you know, be talked to this way or vice versa. What does this mean? And you start to learn the differences between people, and it helps you navigate that kind of conflict. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to give you a little mindset adjustment right here at the beginning, and then I want to give you some very practical advice about navigating through conflict for it to be a pleasant homecoming, peaceful type experience and not a hazardous one. Something that actually strengthens the relationships that you're in and not destroys them. Okay, we were in this series. This is week two of the series called The One I Love. And last week, we talked about how we're trying to challenge our perspective. We all come at this idea of marriage with different perspectives that we sometimes aren't open about what perspectives or aren't even aware of what we come from. You know, we come from all different backgrounds and all different experiences of what marriage is and what it can be. And so we've been looking at the biblical idea of this is what marriage is. And we said there's two really important words last week. There's the word love and there's the word covenant. And marriage is this love relationship that, like the amazing power ballad by Boston, it's more than a feeling, right? And I'm not apologizing if that song gets stuck in your head, because there are worse songs to get stuck in your head. That one's pretty good. It's more than a feeling. It is a commitment. It's sacrifice-based. It's this idea that it's a stronger word than just an emotional. There's the emotional kind of butterfly feeling of love, but then there's also I just said the word butterfly and maybe didn't give enough context, but you know what I mean? Like the butterflies in your stomach, the kind of electrical feeling, like it's that, man, that early experience of that. And then there's something that's longer lasting, that goes deeper than romance. It should be cultivated, but it's a self-sacrificing, Christ-like thing. It's the kind of love that Christ shows us, and it's willing to seek the other person's joy and happiness and the good of the other person and put them ahead of our own. That's the kind of love that a marriage relationship challenges us to have, a biblical explanation of what marriage is, more than a feeling. But it's also a covenant. That's another very important word for us. It's where these two people become one and they promise to each other, and it's a stronger bond than a consumer relationship, which is so much of our life is based on consumer relationships. I buy ground beef from the Safeway on 29th Avenue. But if they sell it cheaper at Rosar's, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go there. That's my consumer. You know, if it's a better quality ground beef at a cheaper price, my relationship with Safeway is over. I'm going to Rosar's, right? You know what I mean? That's a pretty common, that's the way a lot of our life is. A lot of our relationships in our life are consumer ones. And we say a marriage relationship is not that. It's not like, well, if I'm unhappy with the cost of this or the arrangement we have here, it's something deeper than that. And so a covenant is this really important word for us when we think about what a relationship is. More than 1 + 1 = 2, it's 1 + 1 = 1. We talked about that last week. The other thing about marriage that we talked about last week that's important for us to think about as we move forward is that marriage is this place where it is a context for spiritual growth unlike any other relationship that we have. Where when we get to spend that much time with somebody, and get to know them that well. And we eventually cannot pretend anymore, and they get to know who we really are. And they get to challenge us on that, and hopefully that takes place in a loving way. That's what we're going to help with this morning. That can be a place of so much growth for you, so much health, so much good can come from that. When you spend that time with somebody who knows you, they know you, and if you can see your relationship as something that you engage with the other person, you move towards them, and you help them grow spiritually. That was from Ephesians chapter 5 last week. We talked about this idea of spiritual growth and the connection to our relationships and how powerful that can be. So thinking of conflict this morning, and thinking of conflict in general, we're going to start with James chapter 4, verse 1, and then we're going to be in Colossians 2 in a few minutes. But we're going to start with the question of where does conflict come from? Just in general, where does conflict come from? Where does it come from in your relationship? Where does it come from in your life? Where does conflict come from? Where is the origin of it? I already said we're separate people. Everyone has conflict because each of us have our own perspectives, desires. We're the only people in our own heads that know exactly what we want or think we're trying to figure out what we want. And that's different from maybe what someone else wants. And so let's talk about where conflict comes from. It is common to everybody. Don't feel bad when you get in conflict, but navigate through it well. That's what we're talking about this morning. So James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And we're just going to stop right there. There might be more verses on the screen, but let's just think about verse 1 there for a moment. Maybe the next time you get in an argument with your spouse, you can say, we're quarreling. Right? Doesn't that sound better than arguing? We are quarreling. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Where does it come from? The Bible says is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You've got something going on in your heart, and there's one desire to be a good husband or wife or whatever, to love this person self-sacrificially. And there's another desire that wants to put our own needs ahead of the other person. And there is a battle taking place in our hearts, in our minds, just an internal battle. Your passions are at war within you. What a vivid image. There's a war going on. There's a war on right now in my heart, you know? And that's where it comes from. That's where you trace back the root of any conflict. There are passions that are at war within you. There's something that wants one thing, something that wants something else, and they are battling. And that causes conflict. That's where it comes from. We have warring desires. We have the selfishness thing. There's something that we often try to do in our relationships, and that is to get the other person to meet our need in a way that only God can meet our needs. And we can rely and lean on a human, flawed person and lean on them so hard because we desperately need to be told something about ourselves by the other person. And that can cause so much stress in a relationship. It can cause conflict where we have this desire to love this person, but also this desire to need them to tell us something about ourselves, that we have value, we have worth, and we're doubting that, and we need to hear that from this other person. There's a movie scene that I'm going to show you in a minute. It's a minute-long movie scene, and I want to set it up just a little bit. In 1996, I went to boot camp in the Navy. I've talked about being on a ship. I went to boot camp. And I was in school in 1996, so late 96, early 97, I was in school in Orlando, Florida for my training, and every movie that came out that year, I saw in the theater because I had nothing else to do. I was a single guy. I had some, you know, spare money from my paycheck there. I didn't have a lot of expenses, and so every single movie that was out, I didn't have a car, you know, so I would walk to the theater that was near the base, and every movie. I saw The Mirror Has Two Faces in the theater. I do not remember it because I was also very tired in 1996 and 1997 because of the aforementioned boot camp, so I fell asleep in dark rooms. So I don't remember how that movie was. I don't know why I paid money to go see it, but I saw basically every movie. And one movie came out in 1996 called Jerry Maguire. And this movie has some epic, very quotable lines, right? Like, the human head weighs 8 pounds, right? That's one of the great lines from little kid Jonathan Lipnicki, so cute. But also some other great lines. And we're going to see a scene 1 minute long with two epic lines in it, and then we're going to talk about what we just watched. So let's take a look on the screen behind me.
We live in a cynical world. A cynical world. And we work in a business of tough competitors. I love you. You complete me. And I just had...
Shut up. Just shut up. You had me at hello. You had me at hello.
So that scene is powerful, and we'll talk about why it's powerful, but I also want to talk about something deeply wrong and deeply flawed with that scene. Now, that phrase, you complete me, right? That is one of these quotable lines. I'm sure you could go to, you know, online stores and you could type you complete me and type pillow or something, and you could find that printed on a pillow. It is an epic line. You had me at hello, another epic line, right? This is a movie that's, you know, sorry to spoil it, by the way, but you had 21 years to watch this movie. It's been out for a long time. They do end up together. It's okay. Spoiler alert. This movie says, I remember being moved by that scene. I was sitting in a movie theater, 19 years old or whatever I was, watching this movie, and I just thought, what a great movie. That was so, and it was powerful. That scene is powerful. It's powerful because this idea of, you know, us being incomplete without something, we're missing something, and I want to affirm that. That's true. That each one of us has this part where we're not complete. We need something outside of ourselves to complete ourselves. But I believe strongly, and I want to prove it by looking at Colossians 2, that what we need is actually Jesus to complete us. That it's not that we're incomplete people without another flawed human being that's somehow going to complete us and tell us that we really matter, that we really have value, that we're worth it. We need someone stronger and infinite to answer that deep need that we have, to meet that deep need. And that's Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 say it this way. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Some translations in verse 10 put it a different way. They say, you have been made complete, or you have been completed in him. Colossians 2:10, one of the kind of a little pro tip for you when you're doing Bible study, that, you know, our Bibles are translations. They're translations from the Greek and the Hebrew, and sometimes in those translations, the fullness of what those words mean in the original language aren't fully brought across, and that's where those study Bibles kind of help us out. If we spoke Greek natively, maybe we'd understand original Greek Bibles and be able to get the full kind of understanding of what those verses are saying. But there's a translation called the Amplified Bible, and if you have the Bible app on your phone, you can just download the Amplified Bible, and it's really helpful. And what it does is, in parentheses around stuff, is it explains in a deeper level. And so I want to show you the Amplified Bible for Colossians 2:10. It says this, "And in him you have been made complete, specifically achieving spiritual stature through Christ. And he is the head over all and authority of every angelic and earthly power." So it's trying to bring across the fuller idea of what's going on in the original language there. But the bottom line is this, and if you're taking notes, the fill in the blank for you is this, that Christ completes me. So that scene from Jerry Maguire, I know it wouldn't sound as good, like, Christ completes me, you know. You had me at hello, right? That doesn't, That's a different kind of scene, but it's more true. That if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you need the voice of God telling you that you are complete in Christ. Larry Crabb, in a book called The Marriage Builder, really good book, talks about this idea of finding our sense of self-worth and security in something other than another person. And he says, it's like we're hanging on a rope, and the rope is above something called the pit of despair in our relationship, the pit of rejection, which kind of, you know, sounds like a Princess Bride location, right? It's like where the Rouses live or something. It's the pit of despair. Anyway, but you're hanging, this idea that you can minister to your spouse, you can connect with this person that you're living this close relationship with because you are so secure in the love of Christ. You are so connected to Him, and you draw so much sense of value and worth, and you've had that question answered for you in a way that no person can ever answer for you. The question is, what am I worth? Am I valued? Am I loved? Jesus on the cross displayed for all who would follow Him how loved and how valued they are. That you have infinite worth. And if you don't, if that's not something that you draw strength on and see as a resource, perhaps you haven't spent enough time considering how loved and how valued you are. And I encourage you to do that. And there's something about drawing that security where we have that harness, that rope, that connection that's giving us strength and security so we can reach out and love other people, including our spouses, the way we are meant to. Where we have this, we're not looking to them to complete us. We are complete in Christ, and we are secure in that, and now we get to just love without feeling like we have to manipulate them to get some kind of need met. We can just love them. And the next fill in the blank for you, and we'll move through these next ones a little bit quicker, is we have to choose between ministry or manipulation. And this is what we're talking about. This is really the root of the issue here. Manipulation is when we're trying to get the other person to meet a need that we feel is not being met. So we play games, we stonewall them, they face the wall of silence because they've displeased us, they haven't met our need in some way, we lash out at them. We're all in the name of trying to get a need met that is supposed to be met by God anyway. And when we feel that sense of security, ministering, on the other hand, is to choose to be with our spouses and meet them at the area of their greatest need, regardless of the outcome. Because we know that our true security and our true significance comes from Christ. We are secure. So our reflex oftentimes is to choose manipulation over ministry because that's just the way things are done in this world. I mean, that's the way probably things were done in the family you grew up in, odds are. It's a constant struggle that many people have, and you have to choose ministry instead of manipulation. So when conflict happens, when we butt up against somebody else and we have our needs that we're trying to get met in somebody else and there's this conflict that breaks out, again, we're navigating dangerous territory. We're near the shore. There's a land ho, right? It's hard to port, hard to starboard, right? We gotta be careful about how we navigate through conflict and do conflict well. And it's possible to do that. It's possible to, you know, go near the rocks but not crash into them and make it safely to shore and for it to be a positive and good experience overall. We tend to, I'm going to move through this quickly, but I think it's important and hopefully I can explain it adequately enough. There's this idea of love and respect, and it's in the verses we read last week, Ephesians 5, 31 through 33, and I'm just going to read 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a great book called Love and Respect. If you're not familiar with that book, there's a class that goes with it and stuff. Really good resource on marriage. Love and Respect. And the idea is that a man's greatest need in a relationship is the respect of his wife. That he needs to see and feel that he is more valued in her eyes. Like he is valued, that she has a high view of him in her perspective. And the woman, on the other hand, her greatest need is to feel loved in that kind of self-sacrificial love relationship that we talked about last Sunday. Love and respect. And sometimes when we get into a conflict with somebody, we do the opposite of both of those things, right? We disrespect and we're hateful towards the other person. And Emerson Eggerichs, who wrote the book Love and Respect, talks about the crazy cycle that we can get in, where it's just the husband feels disrespected, so he acts unloving towards his wife. She feels unloved, so she acts disrespectful towards him, and on and on and on it goes, and it just perpetuates and keeps on going. And we have to be, you know, one or both of us need to break that cycle and offer this unconditional love and then the respect that says, I have this high view of you. There's another great book, and this is, you know, book recommendation number three here. Shanti Feldhahn, I'm not sure how you say her last name, but the book is called this. It's easier to pronounce, For Women Only. That's an easy one. There's also a book called For Men Only, and the idea is there's a book written for each gender, and it's to help explain, you know, some of the differences and some of the needs in a way that, you know, the other person would understand, and in an easy to understand way. And she talks about being on a retreat with a bunch of single guys and girls, and the theme of the retreat was relationships. And the speaker at the retreat had the room divided up by gender. Girls on one side, guys on the other side. And he said, I'm going to ask you to choose between two bad things. And the two bad things are, would you rather feel alone and unloved in the world, or would you rather feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? And he asked the men, what would you rather feel, alone and unloved, or would you rather feel inadequate and disrespected? And almost every hand went up that they'd rather feel unloved and alone than disrespected. And she says that there was like a gasp in the room from the women. They were like, what? Like, because for them it was the opposite. Almost completely in that room, it was the opposite. That the women would say, I would rather be disrespected than unloved. You know, I don't want to pick any of them, but if I had to pick one, I would rather be disrespected than unloved. And it goes to this issue of this being this great need that we have, that each of us, the husband and wife, have the different needs of love and respect. And if we can navigate through conflict without making the other person feel unloved or completely disrespected, it makes a significant difference. So the next two fill in the blanks, we'll move through these quickly. Disagree without disdain, and disagree without wounding. That if we can accomplish both of those things when we have conflict, it goes a very long way, and it helps us navigate, make it safely to shore in any given conflict without disdaining the other person and making them feel like we just cannot stand them, or wounding them, wounding each other in conflict where that stuff that needs to be healed because of how we conducted ourselves during conflict. And you know, if you see a bear out in the wild, which I had the experience of not too long ago, I wasn't that close to the bear. I saw it and got far away from it. You know, in nature, there's two responses when there's a conflict potentially, when one animal confronts another or a human confronts an animal, fight or what? Flight. And the same thing is true in our relationships. Some of you default to flight at the sign of conflict. It's either the wall of silence goes up or you're out. Some of you engage in a very, you know, strong way. And I want to say that you know, regardless of what your default is, choose ministry over manipulation. Disagree without disdaining the other person. I use that word disdain. You could also use the word contempt. That would also be a great fill-in-the-blank there. There's a marriage counselor, marriage writer named John Gottman, and he said he can predict whether or not a marriage will end with a really high degree of accuracy by seeing how, when the two spouses are interacting with each other, if there is disdain or contempt. If he sees just this, like, disgust that one person has with the other person, where it's such a high level of, like, just a lack of love, like complete absence of love, and just a, I cannot stand you. That is a dangerous thing in a relationship. And you know, the wounding thing, I think, is even easier to recover from than disdain, just this disrespect. And it's an absence of love. It's an absence of respect. Both of those things must be present. Choose ministry, not manipulation. That's how two sinful people can have a relationship with one another and love each other and navigate through conflict well. Now, the most practical part of the sermon right now. One of the things that someone told me, Scott Hurd, my brother-in-law that's back there, who got married about 5 years, 5.5 years before Pam and I got married. So I don't know if I was a newlywed or if it was right before I got married, but I remember taking a drive with him and him giving me marriage advice, just kind of what to expect when you get married. And they've been married now more than 20 years, and awesome. Congrats for them as well. But I remember hearing this advice, and it's advice I have continued to give to many other married people in premarital counseling and people that are already married. And it's this. Anticipation's building. I can feel in the room. Okay. It's put some rules in place for how you're gonna argue. It seems very simple, but it is profound. Put some rules for engagement for how you're going to have conflict with one another. You are going to have conflict with one another, so plan on it and put some rules in place. And one of the rules he said was like, don't storm out when you're mad. Don't like just without saying where you're going or letting, you know, the other person let you know that in the heat of an argument, don't just bail on them where they have no idea where you're going and leave the house or, you know, leave your home. That's not a good idea typically, right? That's a practical rule. You can write that one down. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Are there rules that you should put in place with how you're going to have conflict? Put those rules in place, not in the middle of an argument. Yeah, talk about it ahead of time. I want to give you some examples of rules that, again, I have already admitted, Pam and I have arguments. I mean, it's been years, but no, that's not true. It's been probably hours since the last one. But we have agreements. We have things that we have agreed to each other, ways that we are going to conduct ourselves in an argument. It's like an honor code kind of thing. It's just been something that we, for years, have had in place, and we have committed to that. Because, once again, we come from different backgrounds. We are separate people. We have different ways of arguing. Like, the way she argued in her family growing up is different from the way my family argued growing up. And so coming together and making our own relationship, it was important to have a common thing that we're agreeing to. This is what we're going to do in our relationship. And one of the practical pieces of advice, I would say that. Don't leave your house, your apartment, your home in the heat of an argument without the other person's permission. Don't just bail and they have no idea where you're going. That could be really wounding for somebody to do that. I want to say, on the other hand, though, give timeouts. Give the other person, not like saying, you need a timeout. That's not what I mean. I mean, where you should be able to say, I need a timeout. Like, I am just so emotional and angry right now, I can't even think straight, and I want to say things I don't mean. Can I just have a timeout, and we can come back to this when I calm down, take some deep breaths, right? And then you need to be committed. If you do that, if you give each other a timeout, you need to be committed to engaging again. You need to care enough about your marriage and whatever you're talking about to engage again. Because here's the thing, this is true, and I know this from my own marriage. Sometimes the only time you ever talk about a topic that you need to work on is in the heat of an argument. That's the only time you ever care enough to discuss it is when you are so mad. And what you need to do is to be able to remove the emotion from that a little bit and talk about whatever important thing it is that keeps coming up in your arguments when you've calmed down, when you've had a moment to relax and a moment to think about it and a moment to take some breaths. And that will keep you from letting your anger get out of control. Do not let your anger get out of control in your relationship. And I don't know how you struggle with this, if you struggle with this. You might be the flight part more than the fight part. But do not let your anger get out of control. We do have rules like there's no name calling. No name calling. No slamming stuff or breaking things. We don't do that, okay? We don't punch walls. There's find other ways to get our aggression or emotion out, right? Go for a run. Go for a walk or something. Let them know you're going for a walk. Don't just bail on them. But find ways to have healthy disagreement. Here's another one. Don't mimic the other person when you're arguing. Yeah. Wow, that one hit home. You guys know what I'm talking about there? Okay. Boy, there's so much grace, and just we're being real with each other this morning, right? We're being real. Don't do that. I mean, so maybe there was one of those that jumped out to you. Be quick to forgive. You know, write one of those things down. And I want to tell you, here's the key. Here's like the key behind all this. Finding your security in Christ so that you can choose ministry over manipulation. Very important. How many of you ever had one of those rock polisher tumbler things? Not very many of you, but how many of you know what one of those is, right? You throw the rocks in there, and they go, and they kind of tumble around, and they come out all shiny. No, it's a shortcut, right? I'm leaving out some important steps. Because if those rocks, if you just throw rocks in there and then do the rock tumbler, they're going to break, they're going to crack. There's more that goes in there, and I never did own one of these, but I know about it from my research. There's like a compound you put in there, right? There's like stuff you put in there to polish the rocks, and there's water, and there's things you put in there. But what keeps those stones from tumbling around together and breaking one another is the compound. It's the polish. It's the stuff that you put in there. And I want to say that in your marriage relationship, that compound that polishes instead of wounds and breaks is called grace. And that we should be quick to extend grace and quick to forgive each other. And when we do that, we polish each other, we strengthen, we build each other up instead of breaking one another down in a negative way, right? And there are very few moments in my marriage relationship that are more powerful moments and sacred moments almost than when my wife asks me for grace, when she uses that word to me as a Christian and as someone who has experienced God's grace in a way that is amazing. When she asks me for grace, I know that, man, I have no choice in that moment. Of course I'm going to give you grace, right? This is the most important concept to me. I mean, it's like this puts Christianity above of any other religion, this concept of grace from our Savior who died for us to give us something that we couldn't possibly earn or deserve. And you will never be asked to forgive someone more than you have been forgiven by God already. We have the opportunity in any relationship that we are in to offer forgiveness and to extend grace. And it is sacred ground when we have the opportunity to do that. And it's not always easy. I don't mean to say it's just an easy thing. But it's a beautiful thing, and it's worth it. And that's a way that you grow, and that's one of these things that is profound about the marriage relationship is that you are together in such this close-knit relationship, and you have an opportunity to practice grace and to forgive one another, and it is a beautiful thing. And if you know the grace of God firsthand, if you've received that incredible gift of grace where Jesus died on the cross for us and gave up his life for us and said, if any who would believe in me, if you just believe on me, I will forgive you of your sins. I will extend grace to you. Follow me, and I will give you something that will blow your mind, this grace and the life that only Jesus offers. Anyone who's experienced that, boy, it makes it a lot easier to extend grace to other people. And I hope this morning, if you haven't experienced that grace firsthand, that you will do that today. We've put in your program a little prayer that we offer there as a tool for you. It just says a prayer of belief. And it's in there to just give you words to put into the decision you're making to follow Jesus. And I encourage you this morning, if you've never done that, to do that. Put your faith in Christ. Begin following him. Receive that grace. There's a packet out there in the lobby, these new believer packets that we put together that are there. It just says, begin the journey. It's there to help you in your relationship with Christ. And if you want to make that decision to trust him today, I encourage you to do that. Grab one of those packets. Tell somebody. Don't keep it a secret. Let somebody know about that decision that you're following Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time of looking in your word and beholding wonderful things. Lord, you give us truths that transform us. And I pray that if we've been confronted with the truth in some way this morning, that we would not do what it is so easy to do, which is to just walk out after hearing the truth and not changing a thing. I pray that this morning we would change. If there's something that we were confronted with in some way, that we need to make a change, we need to make a commitment to you, or we need to just make some kind of decision or commit some area to our life or give our lives to you this morning, that we would do that. Lord, help us to, as we see the truth, Lord, we want to be changed by the truth. And so, Lord, may we do that. Thank you for your incredible grace. I pray that we would be grace-filled people, that all the marriages in this room, I thank you so much for bringing so many amazing people to our church and families. And Lord, I pray, and husbands and wives, and Lord, just everybody, I thank you for the opportunity that we have and that we will have in the week ahead to practice grace and to give grace as we have so generously received grace from you. Lord, may we see ourselves as worthy and valued in your sight. And may that give us joy, may that give us strength, and may we draw on that to be able to minister to the people that we come in contact with in the week ahead instead of trying to manipulate to get our needs met. You have met our needs so thoroughly and so profoundly. For that we are grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray.